I will be speaking from the passage that was read. Only I will be focusing on verses 10 through 18. Verses 10 through 18. Then the disciples, reading from the NIV, then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, Mary said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went out to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The Lord's blessings are already added to his word. May it be sanctified to our hearts. And our Father, O God, we ask now that you will bless to our hearts, still our hearts to listen in expectancy of what you would say to us today. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The subject, as is in the bulletin, some challenges of the empty tomb. Notice I said some, not challenges of the empty tomb. That would be presumptuous to think that 3 points would cover all the challenges of the empty tomb. So as to confine our thoughts and let us know that we will not exhaust the challenges of the empty tomb, we have then some challenges of the empty tomb. A challenge is a demand for explanation, for a statement or a belief. It is a testing of one's conclusion to see how valid it is in light of the facts. How often we have discovered that after we have reacted to a situation, that the facts did not support our reaction. And we have to put our tails between our legs and eat humble pie. And so this is the case of our text. Not that Mary had to eat humble pie, but the case of our text. The challenge in our text is the calling into question of Mary's and most of the disciples' reaction or conclusion to the empty tomb. What was the meaning of the empty tomb to the disciples and to Mary? That is what our text has called into question, what their conclusion was. You know the story of the resurrection. resurrection, the morning of the resurrection, Mary and the other Mary, Matthew says, some of the ladies had gone to the tomb early in the morning, and they got there, they discovered that the tomb was empty. Mary Magdalene ran off to tell the disciples, in this case Peter and John, that she went to the tomb, but the tomb was empty. Peter and John set off running to the tomb, and they arrived, looked into the tomb, and they discovered that the tomb was empty. Verse 9 says that John discovered or believed that the resurrection had taken place, but Peter did not. John obviously and Peter went back home or wherever they were staying, but obviously John did not share his opinion of what he thought was had happened. And so now they're left, they've gone now, and Mary is standing alone at the empty tomb, crying. Then Mary had some encounters which helped her to realize that her assumption of the meaning of the empty tomb was wrong. Christ was not dead and his body stolen. She discovered he was very much alive. That transformed Mary's disposition. She was now joyful. She was now sent off to the good news to tell the disciples. And so she went off rejoicing, having met the risen Lord Jesus. I trust today that you will have or experience the same encounters that Mary experienced, and you will leave here with a different perspective as to the meaning of the empty tomb. I now invite you to study with me the text. Number one, the challenge of assumption regarding the meaning of the empty tomb. The challenge of assumption regarding the meaning of the empty tomb. Look with me at verse 13. The angels are there in the tomb. Mary is standing there crying by the tomb, outside of the tomb. Then she turned around and she saw two individuals, two images. One at the foot and one at the head of where Jesus had lain. And in her stained, teared eyes, she did not recognize that she was talking to angels. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Why are you crying? Mary did not recognize the angels. And because she did not recognize the angels, she gave them her reason for crying. And her reason for crying is that a cruel hoax has been pulled upon us. Not only is our Lord dead, somebody has taken his body away. Now observe the assumption of Mary. The empty tomb meant further defeat. The empty tomb not only had they crucified her Lord, but now they have pulled a hoax and they have taken his body away. So now we don't even know where his body is. But the angels were not asking the question for information. The question of, woman, why are you crying, was not to get information, for they were angels and they knew exactly what was going on. The purpose of the angels' question was to provoke thought. The purpose of the angels' question was to motivate or provoke Mary to think in terms of what the empty tomb meant. For you see, all Mary had to do, along with the disciples, all they had to do is to look at prophecy and what Jesus had said. For in Matthew 16, we read, Psalm 16, 8 to 11, we read the prophecy that says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Now, my body also will rest securely, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Think, Mary, about prophecy. Christ's body, the Holy One of God, would not experience decay. A sign that if you knew who was in that tomb, you would have known your assumption is wrong. Then when the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked the Lord Jesus Christ for a proof of his authenticity, the Lord Jesus said to them in Matthew 12:40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. Did you not hear that, Mary? Disciples, have you not heard that? Then again in Matthew, the Lord also said to them, the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, that the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised again. So the question of why you are crying, that's Matthew 16:21. The question of why you are crying is to motivate her to think. It is to challenge her assumption of the meaning of the empty tomb. But as yet, only John had believed that the resurrection might have taken place. All the rest of the disciples, including the woman, thought that Jesus was still dead and his body taken away. Now, it is interesting and important to note that this Mary was the Mary Magdalene out of whom Christ had cast out seven demons. So here is a woman who loved much because she had received much. So her love for Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was deep. It was profound. It was a great love. She loved him deeply because Jesus had done so much for her. And yet, she was mistaken about what had happened to him. For had Mary known the truth, had the disciples known the truth, the truth would have set them free, and they would have been joyous instead of sad. But now they are sad because they did not connect the facts with the empty tomb. Now Jesus, the Lord, knows that Mary loved him, and he knows that many of us here love him as well. Isn't that true? The Lord knows that we love him. Many of us who are saved, we love the Lord. We love him deeply. We love him much. And yet, so many of us are so miserable. Is that true? If I asked you, do you understand that the tomb was empty? You said, sure, we know that. Any child knows that. And I ask you, do you understand the meaning of the empty tomb? Then what would you say to me? What does the empty tomb mean to you and for you? And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. What is the meaning of the empty tomb to us today? Are we still having false assumption about the empty tomb? Or are we clear as to its meaning? Starting at verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1. Listen what Paul says to the Ephesian church. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavens, in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, etc., etc., etc. What is the meaning of the empty tomb? What is the meaning of the empty tomb? His incomparable power for us who believe. That power is like his mighty strength. Are you seeing it? Are you seeing it? Say amen if you see. Amen. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the day. What is the meaning of the empty tomb? It means victory. What is the meaning of the empty tomb? Power over your enemies. What is the meaning of the empty tomb? Victory in the face of defeat. What is the meaning of the empty tomb? That regardless of what your situation looks like, there is wonder-working power in the blood. You feel sometimes that the circumstance of life are overwhelming you. The meaning of the empty tomb is that in the face of what seems to be impossible, there is power. Power. Now don't get me wrong. Not power to name it and claim anything. Power to rise above your circumstances. Power to excel. Power to grow. Power to rise and stand in the midst of whatever seems threatening and damaging to you. Because the power that raised Christ from the dead, says here, is available to you and I to stand in the midst of the darkest hour. That's what the power is for. For you see, everybody thought that Jesus was done with. Everybody thought that he was gone. The disciples thought they'd remove the body. Mary thought the body is gone. The only thing they can see is defeat, discouragement. But the empty tomb is a sign of God's power. The text says in Ephesians that is available to us. So don't forget that the next time you feel discouraged. Don't forget the meaning of the empty tomb the next time you feel that life is against you. The next time you hear no, the next time you are rejected, the next time you are cursed at, the next time things fail, don't forget the meaning of the empty tomb. It is the power that raised Christ from the dead, is the power that is available to you and I. To live the victorious Christian life. Amen? Amen. Amen. The changing of Mary's assumption. Our Lord is not dead. The empty tomb do not mean frustration, confusion. Means victory. Victory. Secondly, the challenge of perception regarding the person who was buried in the empty tomb. The challenge of perception regarding the person who was buried in the empty tomb. As Mary communicates with the angels, she senses a presence, another presence outside of the tomb. She looked around. She saw this person standing there whom she thought was the gardener. And this person who was standing there, verse 15 of the text, says, "Woman, why are you crying?" But then he added, "Who is it you are looking for?" Who are you looking for? Mary? Again, Our Lord was not asking Mary for an answer. You see, Mary expressed her ignorance to the Lord when she said to him, said to the Lord, thinking he was the gardener. Mary said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Mary was talking to the person she was looking for. Now notice, my friend, Mary's assumption is that not only was Jesus taken away, but the Jesus who was standing before her, talking to her, she did not recognize. Oh, by the way, that's the nature of grief. The nature of grief is to distort perception. Some of you old enough may remember when the Avianca jet crashed a number of years ago. If you are as young as me, you remember. And when many of the relatives went to identify their relatives, their families, they would lift up the sheet where the many people were deceased. They lift up the sheet and they would look at the deceased. Many of them would look at their loved ones, their dead loved ones, deceased loved ones, and would say, "No, that's not my father, that's not my son, that's not my husband, that's not my wife." Then they would went to the hospital, go to the hospital, and they would go and look among the survivors, and when they did not find their relative, they went back to the morgue and identified the very person they said was not their relative. That's the nature of grief, to distort perception. And so Mary's perception was distorted twice over. Here's the question: did Mary know who she was looking for? Because our Lord asked him, standing before Mary, and asked her, "Woman, who are you looking for?" And Mary says, "I'm looking for a dead Savior." You see that in the text? Are you with me? Come on, I want you to think with me. Who are you looking for? Did Mary know who she was looking for? Not really. Mary was looking for somebody who is dead. That's what the text says, isn't it? Mary says, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." Did Mary know? No, she didn't know who she was looking for. She was looking for the body of the dead teacher, the nice teacher guy who was doing such a wonderful thing for her. One who she wanted to pay her respect to. And so Mary was looking for somebody not alive. Couldn't be alive. Had to be dead. We saw him die. We saw him put away. But neither the disciples. Remember the conversation the resurrected Lord had with the disciples on the Emmaus Road? Oh, they said, "Well, you know, he was a wonderful teacher. He was a great prophet. He was a great guy." And they said, "We thought that he would be the one to redeem Israel." You know what I'm talking about? We thought he was going to be the one to raise up the army and fight against Rome and deliver us from Rome domination. But they were talking to who? They were talking to Jesus. They were talking to Jesus. But they couldn't see him. You know why they couldn't see him? They did not understand the scripture. Because you go on in that passage and it says in Luke 24 that at a certain point the Lord Jesus Christ opened up to them the scripture. Then suddenly they identified that it was him, or at least they felt the power of his presence, and disappeared. And they knew something had happened. You see, my friend, listen, be careful. The failure to understand the truth of God's word is the problem for a lot of the confusion in Christendom and even in your personal life. But it is the Lord's desire for you to recognize him. And so he said to Mary, Mary. He called her name. In the middle of her confusion, standing there talking to Mary, he says to her, Mary. And Mary suddenly realized that it was her Lord. Hear me, my brothers and my sisters. Nobody can take your Lord away from you. You know what Mary says? If you have taken him away, tell me so that I can go get him. You don't have to go look for him. He is no place that you have to search for him. As Paul writing to the Romans, he said to them in Romans chapter 10, starting verse 6, he says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend up into heaven? That is to bring Christ down to us. Or who will descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. He says, the word is where? Near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. What word? That all you have to do is to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God, and you will be saved. You see how easy it is? You see how easy it is? Jesus is no place for you to go find him. You don't have to search for Jesus. If you can't see him, it is your perception. If in the middle of the night, when your problems overwhelm you, if you feel it is because your perception is off. You are not seeing the word of God. For the good news, my friend, is that he is here. Hallelujah. Amen. He is here. Amen. Amen. He is here. Holy, holy. I will bless his name again. He's here. Listen closely. Hear him calling out your name. He's here. You can touch him. You will never be the same. So where is Jesus? That's right. Don't go look for him someplace, my friend. Don't go look for him. Job says in his confusion, Job says, I go forward and he's not there. I go backward. I cannot find him. I go to the right and I go to the left and I can't find him. Job says, oh, that I might know where I could find him so that I might order my cause before him. And then God tap him on the shoulder and says, Job, I'm right here. I'm right here. What do you have to say to me? Job fell on his face before God and he says, forgive me. I have spoken too soon. I have been hasty, not realizing you are right here. Right now. Wherever you find yourself, whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, he is right there and he knows you by name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Number three, the challenge of our experience regarding the one who is no longer in the tomb, but is alive. with the calling of her name, Mary recognized the Lord Jesus Christ. When he calls your name, you will. She exclaimed, Rabboni! Turned around and she leapt toward Jesus, grabbed him and wouldn't let him go. The King James Version, do not touch me, is not correct. The meaning of the Greek is, don't cling to. That's what the Greek means. Don't cling to me, is what Jesus said to Mary. And so, Mary, just imagine. I want you to see this. I want you to see the picture. I want you to imagine. Mary's there standing, weeping. Her Lord is dead. They have removed his body. She's in total confusion. Suddenly, she realized the person she was talking to was none other than her risen Lord. Would you stand up there saying, Lord, can I touch you? Would you? Mary leapt, grabbed on to him, wouldn't let him go. And what Jesus said, Mary, that's enough now. Enough, Mary, enough, 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 Mary. That's all right. You can't hoard me for yourself. That's what he said to Mary. You cannot hoard me for yourself. But instead, Mary, I want you to go tell the good news. Go tell my brothers that I'm going home to my father and to their father, to my God and to their God. You go bring them the good news. So now Mary is on her way, skipping along to bring the good news. Now, here's the challenge now. You can either stay in your little place of weeping by yourself, or you can be off sharing the joy of what you have experienced. Amen. Did you get it?
Yes, amen.
You can either stay in your dark room, under the cover, feeling sorry for yourself, all by yourself, or you can be running down the street with the good news of salvation, telling everybody, sharing the good news. So now, Mary is skipping along. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Sons of men and angels say, Hallelujah. Raise your joy and triumphs high. Hallelujah! Sing ye heavens and earth. Reply. Hallelujah. What is the challenge for you and I? What is the challenge of our experience? Go tell the sad world. We have a world out there of sad, hurting, depressed, frustrated people, despondent and worried, lonely and troubled. Did you find the Savior? Have you experienced the Savior? Do you know the joy of the risen Christ in your heart? Do you know the blessedness of His love? Well, go tell the world, love's redeeming work is done. Hallelujah. The fight has been fought and the battle is won. Did you get it? Love's redeeming work is done. The fight has been fought and the battle is won. Death in vain forbids him right. Oh, the forces of hell try to hinder him from rising. Death in vain forbids him right. Hallelujah. What's the news? Christ has opened
paradise. Paradise has now been opened wide. Jew and Gentile, black and white, learned and unlearned, paradise is open. Go tell the good news, brothers and sisters. You have a tremendous theme going for this year, I saw on the bulletin, reaching the community, relating the word. If you have experienced the joy of the resurrected Christ, you must now go and make sure you are sharing it with the world. So what are the challenges that I'm leaving with you today? One, let your assumption be influenced by the truth of God's word. Let your assumption be influenced by the truth of God's word. Two, let your perception be the reality of Christ's presence in your life. And three, let your possession of the good news of salvation make you a witness for the resurrected Christ. When our Lord healed the demoniac from the Gadarenes, the man was sitting at the feet of Jesus comfortably because he was delivered from a multitude of demons. And now he was sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. For years he was mad, tormented by the voices in his head. But now he is at peace, sitting at the feet of Jesus. So Jesus now got ready to leave. He says, now I'm going back across the lake. The man got up and he says, I'm going with you. And Jesus says, no. I want you to go home and tell your friends and your family how the Lord has had mercy on you and what good things he has done for you. What is the challenge, my friend? Go home. Go home. And tell others that you have experienced the power of the resurrected Lord. And the news is too good to keep to yourself. And now, Father, bless now, I pray, the words, this word, to the hearts of your people. May they not forget these challenges. May it be the source of stimulating, encourage them, even in the theme of this year, so that each and everyone might be busy about his or her Father's business. For Christ's sake. Amen.